It's time if you need to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 54. Our text this evening, Lord willing, will be from Luke 13, verses 1 through 5, but we'll begin at verse 54, because Luke 13 is a continuation. This is the Word of God, beginning at verse 54 of Luke 12. Then he also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming,' and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be hot weather,' and there is. Hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yes, and why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there until you have paid the last mite." There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." Thus ends our reading of the Word of God. Let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Dear Lord, having read Your holy, infallible, and inspired Word, we pray now that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us. That You'd give me wisdom and knowledge and understanding. That You'd give me strength and grace to speak the truth in love. That You would give me simplicity of expression and faithfulness to Your Word. And that You would open this, the heart of Your people, that they would hear Your Word, and that You would strengthen them to respond. Lord, all these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Brothers and sisters, at Eastmanville, we've been working through the Book of Luke for a couple of years now. And we go through verse by verse. We work through it slowly, and I hope and pray completely. And we've just finished Luke chapter 12. And there's a lot of information in Luke chapter 12, and I'm not going to go and sum it all up for you. But at the end of this chapter, he addresses the multitudes. And that's very interesting because, for one thing, throughout this chapter, it begins in verse 1 of chapter 12, and it speaks about how he speaks to, it's just a huge multitude. In the Greeks, it speaks of tens of thousands of people. So there are thousands and thousands. It's like a vast and tumultuous crowd because they're actually trampling each other. But again and again in this text, he speaks to his disciples. And he spoke to his disciples, and he spoke to his disciples. And what you get is the sense that at the center, Christ is speaking to those who have ears to hear. He speaks to those who have ears to hear and a heart to understand. But he does it in the context of this huge multitude of Israelites. But finally, near the end here, he speaks to them specifically, to the multitudes. He confronts them. He rebukes them. He calls them hypocrites. Why are they hypocrites? They're hypocrites, he says, because when you look to the west, he says, you see a cloud rising in the sky. And you immediately you say, there will be showers. And so it is. Or when there's a south wind blowing, he says, you say that it's going to be hot. Because if you look in south of Israel, there's a huge dry area where Saudi Arabia is now, the Arabian Peninsula, and there are literally thousands of square miles of desert, and the air gets so hot down there, and when that wind blows to the north, it's going to be, it says really in the Greek, it's like a scorcher. It's super hot. This is not a bad thing. He's saying that you can look at the sky, you can look at the face of the sky and the earth, and you can make deductions. And I think that's just these two little illustrations speak to something really good about God's creation, the way He made us. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is saying that we make judgments all the time. Even driving from here, from your house to here and back again, you'll make dozens of judgments. You'll take dozens of facts, you'll take this fact plus this fact equal this result. All right, I'm driving, I'm going 60 miles an hour, and I'm coming down the road, and all of a sudden the car that I was 30 feet from, I'm at 10 feet. What do I need to do? I need to slow down, right? You're taking fact plus fact, and you're coming to a logical conclusion that if, etc., right? 1 plus 1 equals 2, A plus B equals C. This is the kind of thing that Jesus is saying. He's not saying that that's bad. He's not saying that's bad. In fact, that's good. That's who we are. That's what we have to do. He's saying you're hypocrites because you do not discern, you do not judge the time. You don't know what time it is. What time is it? In Luke 19, it says it's the time of your visitation. Your nation is going to be destroyed because you did not know the time of your visitation. And what he's saying, brothers and sisters, he's saying that, look, you know, I sent John the Baptist in front of me. It says in John that Jesus said that he was a burning and a shining light. John the Baptist came and all of Israel came out to hear him. And many to be baptized by him. They heard his witness. And he clearly spoke. In Luke 3, we read about how the people were in expectation of the Messiah. And they came to him and they said, are you the one? And he says, no, I'm not that one. But then when Jesus came, began to preach and to teach. And brothers and sisters, I have to say, it's something I'm looking forward to in the new heavens and the new earth to hear Jesus speak. You know, because there's been some great ministers, or what we might phrase as great ministers in the history of the church, but nobody ever spoke like Jesus spoke. Perfectly. Perfectly, the Word of God, it flowed from Him. He was the mother lode. And it came clear, and it came right, and it came true. Every time. His expression was perfect every time. He saw what they needed. He spoke to their hearts every time. But along with the perfect ministry, the perfect word, was a ministry of deeds. John the Baptist, he baptized. That was his sign. Jesus came along and healed everyone who came to him. Show me one place in all the Gospels where someone came to Jesus and He didn't heal them. He didn't heal them on the basis of their faith. You know, if you look, and I think again, it's Luke chapter 19, I believe that speaks about the 10 lepers. The 10 lepers, He healed them all. Only one came back to thank Him. So He didn't base His healing on whether you were righteous or not. Only if you came. He did all these works. He did all these amazing works, hundreds and thousands. And He healed the blind. And He gave the deaf ears to hear. And He gave the dumb a mouth to speak again. He raised the dead to life. He walked on the waters. He did all these things. And so the light, you have to say, of Jesus Christ obliterated the light of John the Baptist. And rightfully so. Because in the ancient world, when the great kings of Persia and Babylon, etc., Assyria, when they would travel out to see the peoples, and they would go with these huge trains, and they would take millions of dollars in silver and gold and jewels, and they would have musical instruments and dancing women, and they would have everything. But before they left, they sent out messengers. And they sent out those messengers to all these cities and towns along the way, and they said, the great king is coming. And when that guy walked into town, he was the star. Because you know what they did? The first thing they did is the town elders got down on their knees and they said, save us, right? Because the great king is coming, man. And he's got the power of life and death. How are we gonna take care of the king? And so the messenger would tell them. And so he was the man. He was, like in modern parlance, he was a rock star. Until the great king came. And once the great king came, what happened? Then that messenger would just become another one of the servants. And that's the way it should be. And that's why Jesus calls them hypocrites. He says, you've received everything. You've heard the words. You've seen the works. You're hypocrites. You can see a cloud come out of the sky in the west over the Mediterranean Sea, and you immediately can make the deduction that there's going to be rain. But you hear the Christ speak. You see His deeds. You see His work. You see His power. You see His love. You see His compassion. And you can't make a judgment, because what they were doing, brothers and sisters, is the same thing that we do in the church so often. They stood back. They said, well, I don't know. I don't know if He's really the Christ. I don't know if He's the one that we should be worshiping. I'm not positive. I've got to hold back, because there's a lot of people that are saying that He's not. There's a lot of men, there's a lot of highly placed, honorable men that are saying, no, He's not the one. And Jesus says, why don't you yourselves? You yourselves know how to judge what is right. Verse 57 of chapter 12. Yes, and why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? He says, you know what your heart says. You hear what all these other guys say, but you've heard me preach, you've heard me teach, you've seen me do my works. What does your heart tell you about what is right? Well, my heart says that you're the Christ. And Jesus says, you've got a problem. In verse 57 or 58, 59, He's talking about judgment. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there until you've paid the last mite, the very last mite. He said, you got a problem. You got a judgment coming. He says, don't you understand what's happening? There's someone that's on the way to the ruler, to the judge, right this minute. And if you do not get to him before he gets to the judge, if you do not settle out of court with him before he gets to the judge, you're going to be turned over to the officer of the court. Because as soon as the judge sees the charges against you, when he sees the facts, you're done. You're going to prison. And you're not getting out of there until you've paid the very last mite. The smallest penny that you owe, down to the smallest penny of what you owe, you're going to pay everything before you get released. So, brothers and sisters, That's kind of confusing language when we look at that and we wonder to ourselves, what does Jesus mean? What is going on? Because when we get to the end of chapter 12, there should be some questions. And the main question, what is the complaint? What is the complaint that's going to be sworn out against me? What is that man on the way to say to the judge about me? What do I need to do to settle this out of court? What do I need to do to settle this before he gets to the judge? That should be a couple of the questions that are on our minds. And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit is answering in the first several verses of chapter 13. He's speaking about judgment. He's answering these questions in this text about this judgment. He's confronting us and in this text, and he's directing us to the proper focus of judgment. There's a judgment coming, but we need to see it in a certain way. First of all, and it's just very simple and basic, and I've said this before, but I'm not in love with these particular points. But first, it's not just about the other guy. And secondly, it's about you and your sin. It's not just about the other guy. Look what it says. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, this is the only text, this is the only verse, this is the only information we receive about this particular incident in the Bible or outside of the Bible. We have no extra biblical sources on this either. But what appears to have happened is that there were a group of Galilean men, probably, men that is, that had come down from Galilee. And they were in the temple and they were sacrificing. How do we know that? Excuse me. But because that's the only place that you could sacrifice. If you were a Jewish person that believed in the books of Moses and of the prophecies, there was only one place that you would sacrifice, and that's at the temple in Jerusalem. It didn't matter if you were from Spain. It didn't matter if you were from Rome. It didn't matter if you were from Greece, from Egypt, from Babylonia. It didn't matter. If you were a Jewish person, the only place that you would sacrifice was at the temple in Jerusalem. This was the big problem that they had with the Samaritan or the Samarians, you know, because in Samaria they had a different belief. And that was the warfare that went on there. But if these Galilean Jews were good Galileans, the only place they were sacrificing was at the temple. And so what we're reading about is that there was an incident that happened right in the middle of Jerusalem, and these men were sacrificing. They went past the court of the Gentiles. They got up to the area where the animals were being sacrificed. And they were in the middle of sacrificing. And here come Pilate's Roman soldiers. And they find them out. And right there, they don't take them out of the temple, but right there, they kill these men. So that their blood is mingled with the blood of the sacrifices. And brothers and sisters, I see in this the temptation of Satan. Because these Roman soldiers defiled the temple. It's an unholy act, and it was sacrilegious to the extreme. This kind of an event would have made the blood boil of any good Jew. They were under the subjugation of Rome, and they hated that. They hated that idea that they, the people of God, the chosen people, the one people on earth that God had chosen, that they were under the subjugation of these wretched Gentiles. And these men had come into the temple, into their place, and they had committed this unholy act. And I see here Satan working on Jesus, because you know one of the temptations that Satan gave to Jesus was that he would, I have the power and the authority to give you the headship of all the nations of the earth. All you need to do is worship me. And you know how the Jewish people were always, when Jesus was there, when he did the bread, they tried to make him king. They wanted him to take the throne. They wanted him to be the Messiah that they had in their minds and in their hearts. You see, Israel was a powder keg, and it was ready to blow. And they were looking for the man that would lead them, that would lead this nation against the Romans and kick this power out of their country and out of their land and give them power over their own land again. They were looking for that. And this kind of an event, when I read this event and I read about how they were telling him about this, you see, they knew that Jesus was a Galilean. They knew that he was a Galilean. They knew that he was from up in that area. They knew that he was born and raised in Nazareth. They knew that he identified with the people of Galilee. Most of his disciples were from Galilee. They knew that. Satan knew that. And they sent him, they sent this story to him. They want to see him get fired up. But Jesus doesn't do that. He takes this story and he twists, he turns to use it for the kingdom. He completely turns it around. Whatever their reason for telling him, he completely turns it around. Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? You see, it was a swift and it was a violent judgment that those men had had happened to them. The commentators, and I tend to think that that's probably correct, but these men were, you know, there were at that time, because Israel was such a powder keg, there were some very hard, extreme people among the Israelites. They hated the Romans. And the Romans had committed enough acts against the people of Israel that there were sons and daughters who grew up with the knowledge of what the Romans had done to their families at one time or another. So there were people, insurrectionists, that would go out in crowds. They would go out at night, much like the Dutch did during the resistance during World War II. And then, you know, the Dutch would kill Germans. Well, then the same thing would happen with the Jews. There were insurrectionists. There were those men who would kill Romans at any opportunity that they could find. And it's very possible that these Galileans were those type of men. And Pilate found out about their presence in the temple and he sent his soldiers in. And to make a message to the rest of Israel, he had them killed swiftly and brutally. Violent end. But Jesus says, look, you know what? Forget about the politics. Forget about Rome. Forget about what they were doing or what they weren't doing. He says, do you think that these Gentiles, that these Galileans were worse than all the other Galileans because of the things that they suffered? Is that what you think? And what he's doing, brothers and sisters, he's confronting them and he's pointing them towards judgment for one thing, and he's turning them away from looking at these particular persons. Because there's something that we all have, and Jesus is confronting a theology of judgment. And it's a Jewish theology, but it's not just the Jewish theology, it's the world theology. The world theology is that good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. Well, that was the Jewish theology. It wasn't the proper theology, but it was. Think about, we see it summed up with Eliphaz in Job. In Job chapter 4, you remember Job? He was a righteous, godly man, and God had blessed him with many, many things. A great family, a large family, and then all these possessions, lands and cattle and herds of all different sorts. And then in that much time, he took it all away. And then on top of it, he threw on some loathsome disease. And then on top of it, the worst affliction of all, he sent these friends to him, right? And then these friends came to him and they didn't say anything for a few days, but then they began to speak. And this is what Eliphaz says to Job. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent? When were the upright ever destroyed, Job? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of His anger they are consumed. Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of His anger they are consumed. And so Jesus is saying, look, forget about whatever you came here to bring this story for. Let's talk about judgment. These men came to a swift and a violent end. And he gives another example in verse 4, the 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? And this seems to be even more of a random act. This tower that they had, this is in the old part of the city of Jerusalem. It's in the original city of David. It's by the pool of Siloam. And Josephus speaks about the fact that the Romans had waterworks down there and that they must have built some kind of a tower. But the foundations must have given out. This tower falls. It's all stone. And there were enough people around that 18 of them were crushed to death. And Jesus takes both of these stories and he puts them together. And he says, do you think these people are worse sinners than the other Galileans or the other people in Jerusalem? And he's getting them to think about judgment. And he's thinking, because they died this way, do you think they're worse than the other people in Galilee and the other people in Jerusalem and Judea? And of course, at first, the Jewish people would tend to say yes. Yeah, because that's how God works, man. You know, good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. You know, that's why they glorified rich people. You know, because if you were rich, as long as you went to the your synagogues and you did all your works and you fasted and you had an outward righteousness, hey, you were a blessed person. But if you were a poor, diseased person, then it was like, you know, that guy must have some secret sin, because otherwise God would be blessing him, because that's how they looked at it. And Jesus wants them to see this differently. Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? You know, brothers and sisters, I think if Jesus were alive today, and I think about 2011, I was thinking about the tsunami that hit Japan. 25,000 people just taken out. You know, they had that big earthquake off the coast, and then they had that huge tsunami, and it hit on shore, and it destroyed billions, tens of billions of dollars. Or that same year, Joplin, Missouri, a mile-wide tornado comes flying through, destroys 160 people, literally in minutes, kills 160 people. And I think the bill is at $2 plus billion right now. Jesus could have said the same thing. He says, do you think these people are worse in Joplin, Missouri than the other people in Missouri? Do you think the people in Japan that were destroyed, those 25,000 people, do you think they were worse sinners than the rest of the people in Japan? And what he's saying is he's really not talking about just Missouri, and he's not just really talking about Japan, is he? Would he? He's talking about us. At this time, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about the whole house of Israel. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Brothers and sisters, what does it mean to repent? What does it mean to repent? To repent, out of Strong's, metanoia, to repent is to change our minds, to relent. And here's the summary. A complete change of thought or mind. The emphasis is on turning to a positive course of action. A complete change of thought or mind. Jesus is like an old-time prophet right now talking to this house of Israel. And he says, you need to repent or else a same or a likewise thing is going to happen to you. You will perish in likewise manner unless you repent. And I think about the old-time prophets, because again and again, God sent them to the people. And He said it all. He said, you know what? I'm sick and tired of your sacrifices. They're a stench in my nostrils. I hate, He said that. He says that in Amos 5. He says, I hate, I despise your feast days. He says, the noise of your songs, the melody of your music, I don't even want to hear it. I don't even want to hear it. The psalmist says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, you don't hear my prayer. God says, I don't even want to hear your prayers. In Isaiah 58, he says, you come to me and you say, oh, you're not answering our prayers. We're out here fasting away. We're doing everything. We're suffering. And yet you do not hear us. And he says, really? You make this big show. He says, but I know for a fact that you don't take care of your workers. He says, I know for a fact that you don't take care of the poor. He says, I know for a fact that you don't bind up the broken. And you come to me and you want to know why I'm not hearing you? Why I don't want to hear you? And I thought about this, brothers and sisters, because I thought about these Israelites when Jesus was there. And I thought, what were they hearing? And what did they expect? What did they think Jesus was saying to them at that time? Because I have no doubt, from everything I've studied, that the time of Jesus in Israel, Israel was probably the most religious, the most conservative nation that has ever been on earth. There were more synagogues than you could count in that little outfit. In that little nation of Israel, there were synagogues in every village. And in the big towns, there were many synagogues. Temple worship during the festivals, brothers and sisters, we read that 2.5 to 3 million people would come in literally from all over the world to make sacrifice and to be part of those festivals. 250 to 300,000 sheep would be sacrificed on Passover alone. Rivers of blood. Many of the people were fasting twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. Rabbis were held to be the highest. At the highest level of all society and of all culture, rabbis were at the top. Why? Because God's word was held in such high esteem that those who preached it, those who taught it, those who spent their days learning it, were esteemed at the very highest level. So if the Israelites look back at Jesus and say, what do you expect? What do you want from us? He called them hypocrites because they didn't discern the time. You see, they're just like us. Here's the issue. They have to repent. John 5 at 38. But you do not have His Word abiding in you. Because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of Me. But you are not willing to come to Me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. What is their sin? They don't love the Son. What is their sin? Jesus Christ, the Christ, the promised one, is there. They're sitting there saying, but no, Jesus, what are you talking about? We love God. He says, no, you can't love God. Because if you loved God, you would love Me. Because He's the one who sent Me. He's the one whose words I speak. And so the question to you too would be the same. Do you love the Son? Is He your Alpha and your Omega? Is He your first thought in the morning and your last thought at night? Is He what makes your heart beat? Is He the one in whom all your other things are centered? Is your marriage centered in Jesus Christ? Is your job when you go to work? Are you thinking, this is for Christ? When you meet strangers on the street, do you realize Christ put me here? Because if you look back at chapter 12, that's what it says. In chapter 12, he says, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father. But he who denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father." You see, brothers and sisters, what hits me so hard is that, you know, there's a clarity. Sometimes I read the Scriptures and I think, man, Jesus spoke in such a way that it was really hard for people to understand. But the more I study the Word of God, the more I see, no. He's saying, you've got all the evidence. I've spoken clearly. He says to the Sanhedrin later on, he said, this thing was not done in a corner. You heard me preach. You heard me teach. You saw the works. I wasn't hiding anything. I wasn't trying to do anything under the sheets. I told you who I am. And I think to myself, you know, for me, it's coming into the ministry and being new in the ministry. I'm still growing so much in the Word, and the Lord keeps opening up things for me and about me too in my own heart. And I think about how for so many years I sat in the congregation and I did all the outward things. I went to church twice on Sunday. We didn't do the budget. We just gave 10% or more. You know, I sang the songs. I prayed. I had devotions with my family. But did Christ own my heart? No, He didn't. He never stopped working on me. I'm so thankful. But I can tell you that I know for a fact that I was just like these Israelites, that they knew what was right in their heart. I knew what Jesus was saying. I knew the whole time what He was calling for. He wants it all. And that's what He's saying to you. He wants it all. It's not enough just to come to church. It's not enough just to give money. It's not enough to just do these outward things. He wants it all. You need to repent. He's calling for those who have been in the churches to recommit. He's calling for those who have not yet come to come. Repent in the name of the Son. That's the message. And brothers and sisters, because I think to myself, how does He know that all Israel is not worshiping? Well, because He's God, right? He sees. He knows everything. Okay, that's true. But there's something a lot clearer than that. Because if Christ really owns you, if you're really confessing Him, if He's really your Lord, then the Bible says you'll obey His words. And you'll live a life of love, compassion, and mercy. You'll live a life where you reach out to the stranger, where you reach out to the broken. And you'll reach out in love. That's what the next part of the text is about. Bringing forth fruit. Jesus could see from their fruit they didn't believe. No matter how much they loved to come here and preach and teach, no matter how much they spoke about Him, because they were all talking about Him, they weren't bringing forth fruit. And God is indeed calling us in Christ Jesus to believe, to confess His name and only His name. There's no other name under heaven by which men might be saved. Hear the word of the Lord, brothers and sisters, and obey. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, once again, we come before You this evening hour and we thank You again for such a beautiful day. But we thank You again, too, Lord, for Your Word. And we know that even though the Word comes to us so often as a rebuke, and definitely it comes to us as a command, but yet so many times, too, Lord, we see that it is with love and compassion. No, don't destroy this tree. Don't destroy it. Don't destroy it yet. Let me work around it. Let me work up the soil. Let me put some fertilizer around it. Give me a little bit more time with them to see whether they bear fruit. This is the graciousness of the gospel, Lord, and we must all account for it. We thank You for Your love and Your compassion and Your mercy, sending to broken sinners Your only begotten Son of Your eternal love. Thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless this congregation. Make her bold and strong in Your name and in Your Word. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.